Chapter 7, Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, beginning at verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Father, by your Spirit, teach us your word today. Help our minds to be receptive and alert. Help us, Lord, to concentrate on that which is the eternal Word of God. Use it to change our life, change our mind, change our attitude. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has well said, choice, not chance, determines your destiny. Choice, not chance, determines your destiny. The Bible makes very clear that long before we made any choices at all, God made a choice. God chose us. Our Lord's words ring true. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Now, most people have some trouble with the sovereignty of God, and especially when it comes to the matter of His sovereign choice of us. In our pride, we would like to believe that, in fact, we chose God. But the truth that God's Word proclaims unequivocally is that in the final analysis, whether we accept it or not, whether we believe it or not, if we today are a child of God, it is because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. His choice of us determined our destiny. Worse than that is the pride that begins to believe that God saved us, that God chose us, because there was something in us worth saving. It's very important to understand that, as the Apostle Paul said, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Or as he quoted from the book of Isaiah, there is none righteous, no, not one. Before we look at our text this morning, I want to give to you something concerning the meaning of divine grace. The Greek word is the word charis. Charis means unmerited favor. It is utterly dependent upon there being no cause for the grace. That is, no cause in the person who is given the grace. It's a spontaneous characteristic of a person that is totally uncaused by any merit in the other person whatsoever. It's that which is bestowed and in no way could be construed to be a paying back or a return on an investment. And it is only grace, it is only charis, when there is the absolute and total absence of merit on the part of the recipient. Otherwise, it's not grace. And it's pure. There can be no taint. There can't even be a hint. If there's a little bit of something good in someone that would cause another person to do it, he may be nice to them, he may be kind to them, he may show mercy to them, he may forgive them, he may love them, and everything else, but he doesn't show grace. Because any time there is a payment for some merit, it is not grace. That's awfully hard for people to grasp. It's the opposite, actually, of debt. The Greeks used the word in only a very limited sense. Let me say, first of all, something about the philosopher Aristotle. Aristotle had a sort of a black and white philosophy. And he was convinced that it was impossible to kind of stand in a neutral zone. Therefore, a person was either a friend or an enemy. And so he made that distinction. Here's a friend on one hand, here's an enemy on the other. And people who understood Aristotle's philosophy pretty well saw life that way. Either you're for me or you're against me. And there was no, there's no in-between at all. To the Greek, charis, or grace, was something that was unmerited. You have to understand that. But it was never offered to an enemy. Because, you see, it's sort of like the enemy's in the negative zone. You don't show grace to an enemy. You show grace to a friend. And that was the way they used it. When the Apostle Paul came on the scene, and in fact, even before that, when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he began to use grace in reference to some unmerited favor given to one who was an enemy. Can you imagine how revolutionary that was? Because the Greek mind just couldn't conceive of ever showing unmerited favor to an enemy. Yet Christ showed grace to us when we were His enemies. And that became the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you husbands a little tip. Here's a little idea. We won't tell your wives about this, so they can just shut their ears for a moment. But here's what you do, all right? Sometime, you call your wife up and you say, I would like to have a date with you for lunch tomorrow. And she'll say, what's the occasion, right? Is that what she'll say? Sure. And you'll say, I'll tell you later. And then you have her come to your office and meet you for lunch. And you have roses. And you give her the roses and she says, what are we celebrating? And he says, I'll tell you later. And so then she goes with you to the finest restaurant in town, of course, the finest meal money can buy. And you just do all of the things that are romantic and all of the rest of it. And she is going to say, what in the world is going on? Are you seeing another woman? What do you need my forgiveness for? I mean, she's going to start asking you all these questions. What caused this? And that's your privilege then to tell her, honey, it's all grace. Nothing caused it. I just did it because I love you. No reason. It's not a special day. It's not something that you did. It's totally apart from merit. It's just because my heart spontaneously said, I want to do something special for the one that I love most in the world. Now, I'll tell you, that is a great idea, guys. So put it in your file and don't forget it, okay? But do you understand what I'm saying? That's what God did for us. There was nothing in you to commend you to God. He showed pure grace entirely. If you're His child today, it's all of grace and nothing of you whatsoever. Now, God's choosing of us then was totally in grace. That's the whole teaching of the New Testament in regard to salvation. And I want you to catch this now. If there was even a speck of something worthwhile in us, then it nullifies the whole concept of grace. Since you can only be saved by grace, you better be careful before you throw that out. But if there was any merit in you, if God said, boy, you know that creation of mine has some potential. If God said that, it wasn't grace. God looked down from heaven and He saw you as you are, apart from grace. Totally, completely depraved. People today don't any longer hold to the principle of the Old Testament and the New Testament that man is totally fallen, totally depraved. They do not hold to that. They may say they hold to it, but most people don't because they entertain in their heart the thought of some possible merit that may have carried over beyond the fall. And if you do that, you nullify grace. You see now why it's so important that we get this straight? Because I'll tell you right now, if you're depending upon any little bit of merit that might have somehow been found in you, then you quite possibly could have the wrong disease, whatever you have. You may have the highest self-image in the world, but you'll still go to the lowest hell because it's only grace that can save you. And you can't have grace if there's anything in you that would commend you to God, because God cannot violate His own principle of grace. If it is any merit whatsoever, it's no longer of grace. And He's nullified the whole thing. And by the way, if there was enough merit in any person to save them apart from grace, then Christ would never have had to come and die. And God played the fool by going through that charade. If one man could save himself or commend himself to God in any way, shape, or form, what happened was God created man perfect. When man fell, he fell totally. Total depravity. Now, I would just say that in the 1920s, when German rationalism began to come in and what we called modernism in those days, we would refer to it more as liberalism today, but the modernist movement began to teach that there was somehow a divine spark in every man. It led to the teaching of universalism, that since there's a divine spark, and whether it's been fanned into a flame or not, God has to save everybody. And therefore, they put the onus on God, and they said that everybody's going to be saved no matter what you do, no matter what happens. And that was varied by some who said, well, maybe if you're Hitler, then maybe you won't quite make it. But most everybody will. And it's kind of a universalism that came along. It was the seed that ultimately brought the self-love movement and all of the rest of it that came along with it. And it's all this baggage that comes right from the pit of hell and is a lie, pure and simple. And what we have to recognize is that to teach that there is something good in man in himself is to teach heresy. So it's the grace of God. Now, you say, why do we say all this? Well, there's a reason. But let me say to you, beware of wolves that come in sheep's clothing into the body or the evangelical bailiwick, if you will, and begin to undermine the grace of God. We must protect the grace of God at all costs, because it's an essential part of God's character, and because it's that which brings salvation to us. The fall ruined us totally, so there is nothing to commend us to God. And if He chose you, it's grace all the way, pure grace. Praise His name. The old hymn put it this way: cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Now, Romans chapter 5 tells us, if you don't believe that, then let's go one step further and just remind you that Romans chapter 5 says we are impotent. That means without strength. We are ungodly. We are a sinner. We are under condemnation. And we are the enemies of God apart from His grace. So there's no hope that there ever could be salvation if God had not taken the initiative. Paul spoke of us as being dead in trespasses and sins. We're described as being without God and without hope in this world. But God, who was rich in mercy, God who was rich in grace, God who was rich in love, took a worthless sinner and gave us what we did not deserve and saved us totally apart from human worth or merit. And as the Apostle Paul said, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Where is boasting? What have you got to brag about? Him! He is our boast. Grace, that is our boast. But merit? Sorry, Charlie. It doesn't get there. Okay? Now, having said that, let's go to this text, and then we'll apply it to the New Testament as well. But go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 with me once again as we talk about the measure of divine grace. There are three words that are used here. The first is that God says to these people, you are holy. Now, we've been over this several times in the last several years. I want to just quickly review the word kadosh again. Kadosh means that which is distinct, that which is different, that which is set apart. It basically has the idea of that which is distinctly different. So that a vessel which is made of gold and of a certain configuration is just a vessel. It was called common. It was common because it had there's nothing different about it. You can have 100 of them. You can have 1,000 of them. And they're those things that could be used for breakfast food or for a T-bone steak. It doesn't matter. It's a vessel that's common. It has common usage. But there were certain vessels that God had the people make, and He said, these vessels are holy unto the Lord. Never use them for common use. Never eat breakfast food out of them. They may have the same shape as another bowl, but this one is different. And it's different because God has made it different. His stamp is upon it, if you please. His signature is upon it. And He has said, this is holy. Even more distinct. The people were told that they were to make a special oil with which they would anoint the high priest. And God said, don't make this for any other purpose. You use it for this purpose and this purpose alone. And if a person goes into his chemistry lab and duplicates this recipe that I've given, he shall be put to death. Because this oil has been set aside for one purpose and one purpose only. It is holy to the Lord. It is distinct from all other perfumes, from all other formulas, from everything else. You just don't use this for anything except the purpose intended. It's different. It's distinct. God said to the people of Israel, you are a distinct people. Therefore, because you're a distinct people, though other nations have kings, you're not going to have a king. I'm going to be your king. And you are going to be unique. And people are going to say, why don't you have a king? And you're going to say, we do. And they're going to say, where is your king? Where is his throne? You're going to say, his throne's in heaven. He is God. And they're going to say, oh, but you're going to be different. You're not going to be like other nations. In my own time, I will take that symbolism of the theocracy and I will make a king because I have a purpose in bringing in the king later on. But you do it my way. My way is different than any other nation. God said, let's talk about armies. You know the defense budget of Egypt? It's X number of dollars. Yours is going to be much, much smaller. In fact, all I'm going to ask you to do is take a group of men who love me and trust me. And I want to have them be your army. They're not fighting men. They're trusting men. And that's the way we'll fight our battles, because I'm going to fight for you. And one will chase 1,000 and 100 will chase 10,000. And people in the final analysis will say, you know, those people couldn't fight an army. They couldn't fight their way out of a paper bag. But every time they go into battle, they win. There must be something special about these people. God must be on their side. You're different. You're not going to be like other nations. You know what happened to the nation of Israel and why they are in isolation today, why they are no longer an entity, though they will be revived again? Simply because they didn't do it God's way. They said, we're going to have a king, and they got one. And boy, did he give them trouble. Everything God predicted about what would happen if they chose a king happened. And then they said, well, we want to be like other nations. So they started numbering the people and see how big an army they could put together. And they wanted to, they said it. They said, we want to be like other nations. Therefore, we've got to have a king. We want to be like other, God doesn't want them to be like other nations. They are holy. That's what he means. We are distinct. We are set apart for God. We are set apart to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. I know the man on the street doesn't believe that that makes any sense. It shouldn't make any sense to him. He doesn't know him. He doesn't know God. He doesn't have a relationship with God. He looks at you and he thinks you're odd and peculiar. And he should, because you are. Praise God, you are. You are different. Not pugnaciously different. Delightfully different. Refreshingly different. And you ought to be like a sweet perfume that attracts others by your aroma. That's what God wanted from the people of Israel. And by the way, that's what God wants from you. That's why He tells us in the New Testament, be ye holy as I am holy. I'm different. You be like me. The rest of the world doesn't want to be like me. You be like me. I'm going to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected of men. I'm going to make you different. You let me make you different because you are different. You're a holy people. Second thing is, he said, the Lord your God has chosen you. He has chosen you. Now the word chosen here, the word bahar, that is used here, is a word that always implies a well thought out plan. I'm going to try to cut short here and not give you the list of verses I gave in the last service, because I got to pick up some time here somewhere. So let me just say that the one verse I'll point you to is a verse that is in Psalm 78 and verse 68, which says that God chose the tribe of Judah, using this word. He chose the tribe of Judah. Think of what was involved in his choosing the tribe of Judah. Because the tribe of Judah was the tribe from which David would come, the tribe from which Solomon would come, the tribe which would be the part of the Davidic dynasty through which the Lord Jesus Christ would come. Now that didn't happen by accident. That was something that was very carefully thought out ahead of time. Because we know that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. We know that when God chose Judah, He had Christ in mind. And so he had thought through the implications and all of the other. He had looked down the corridors of time and he had seen all that was involved. He had made a sovereign choice of Judah as being that tribe from which Jesus Christ would come. And he preserved them in a special way by his own power, in spite of their obstinance, in spite of the difficulties that were involved and everything else. God had it wired. You got it? That's what the word means. That he put all of the pieces of the puzzle together and he made a very, very clear plan that was involved here. Now these people, knowing this language, hear God saying, I have chosen you. I thought it through. I thought through both the past implications of your parents' disobedience. I thinking through your future in disobedience. But I tell you something, in spite of all of that, I have made a sovereign choice and I decided something. And I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to fulfill my purpose through you. You can do it laying down, standing up, walking, running, being carried in a gunny sack. But one way or another, you're going to arrive here because I'm going to do it. So you better be ready for me. A lot more comfortable just walk with God than it is to have Him drag you. But you're going to get there because God's already thought through the whole plan. That's the word that's used here. I have chosen you. Chosen you. You are my choice. Have you ever seen Ephesians chapter 1? Look, sure you have. But let's look at it again anyway. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Purpose clause. That we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good intention of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that verse. God's going to accomplish that. You may go kicking and screaming, but He's going to get you there. All right? Because He has purposed to do so. It's His plan. And He wants us to be holy and blameless before Him in love, and He's not going to fail. One way or another, He's going to accomplish it. The beauty of the Christian life is, you know, there's the hard way and there's the easy way. Pay me now or pay me later. You can say, I'm going to walk with God so that God can accomplish His purpose through me. And with a minimum amount of resistance, you yield day by day to the Lord and just do what He wants you to, even though you don't understand it, even though it seems irrational. You just walk with God and do the right thing. And you're going to arrive at that goal. Or there's the other way. You can say no to God at every turn. And God's going to grab you by the ear. And one way or another, He's going to get you to the same place. And you just take your choice. Which do you want? The kicking and screaming causes an awful lot of damage in the process. And a lot of people who finally end up holy and blameless before the Lord. But boy, are they damaged goods. because of all the stuff they've come through in the process. God says to us what He says to the nation of Israel. Look, I've put my circle around you. You are my people. I've chosen you. All right? Now, third thing is this. You are special. Do you hear me? You are special. And you know, there's a problem with saying that. Because immediately, human pride starts thinking, there's something good in me after all. Hold it a minute. Why are you special? Because God chose you. Not because you're anything. You still need His grace. There is no merit in you even yet. God's not looking down there saying, whoa, what a good boy he is. I'm going to do this. That's not it at all. God looks down and He says, there's that sinner again. Boy, does he need my grace. And He lavishes His grace upon you. These people were being told, you are holy. Different, in other words. You are chosen and you are special. I love this word. Because these people, remember now, were an insignificant little band of escaped slaves that have been wandering like nomads in the wilderness of Sin for 40 years. And God comes to this group of people who have to be just about tired of all of this traveling in circles, you know. And He says to them, you are special. And the word that He uses, you remember that little children's chorus? A lot of you don't remember. When I make up my jewels, how many of you remember that? Little children, is, that's the last verse. Talks about God making up His jewels. And of course, the thing that's being told is that you are as His children, are jewels that He's making up. And that comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, they will be mine, saith the Lord, in the day when I make up my... Well, the modern translations say, my treasured possession. But the word that is translated in the King James Version from which the hymn comes is, when I make up my jewels. And the reason for that is in the 16th century, the most valuable kind of commodity that you could trade, that was used in trade, was not land and it was not money, but it was jewels. And so the thing that was the most treasured above all else, even in the time of Christ, you remember the man sold everything so he might buy the pearl of great price? He was willing to risk everything to get his hands on that pearl of great price. Why? Because that pearl of great price was of great value when he bought it, would be of greater value in time to come. The whole market with jewels was a very big thing. And that was a good way to turn a pretty good profit on a matter, is to buy jewels, to invest in jewels. And so the King James Version just translates it jewels. But you take whatever is valuable today. I mean, what is the most valuable thing in all the world? If you could obtain something that to you would be the most valuable of anything in all the world, what would it be? Well, take that and fill it in here. That's the treasured possession. And to God, you, the people of Israel in this case, are my treasured possession. You are special. You are not just special. You are the best. You are the most treasured thing. I would invest everything in order to have you. But not because you're so great. See? Understand that what He's saying is true. You are special. God said it in this way in Psalm 135, verse 4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob to be His own, Israel to be His treasured possession. We'll see it again in chapter 14. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be His treasured possession. Pause with me for a moment. Look over in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Special text of Scripture. Got it? Look with me at verse 9. You. Now, he's not speaking to Israel here. He's speaking to the church. If I can say it personally, he's speaking to you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, He's speaking to you. Take it personally. Here it is. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And what He means by that? He means you are special. You're His treasure. Okay? Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you realize something, beloved friend? When somebody tells you you're special today, you have a tendency of, oh boy, you know, I am special. Why? That's great. You know what you're doing? You're showing the praises of you. That's not why God tells you you're special. God tells you you're special so that you will know that you should proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And you know why? Read the next verse. For once you were not a people. You didn't exist. Now you're the people of God. You once did not receive mercy at all. God had no reason to give you mercy. But now you've received mercy. Guess what, folks? It's of grace. No merit. You're special not because you're so hot. You're just an old sinner just like me. And that's why we should. You know, isn't it amazing to me when you think in terms of people, you don't have any problem understanding why God would choose you. That's pretty clear. But why He would choose that other guy? Now, that's a problem. That's got to be of grace. You know, the funny thing is, the other guy's thinking the same thing. Except he's reversed the position. Because you see, we all have a notion within ourselves that we're pretty hot. And that God must be pretty smart grabbing us. And what does God say? Look, once you weren't a people, I chose you anyway. Once you did not only didn't deserve mercy, I didn't have any reason to give it to you. I chose you anyway. That's grace. Okay? You don't earn it. You can't earn it. You try to earn it, you're going to fail. You could never get enough points. I've got to tell you this. I didn't think to tell the first people. You're fortunate because this is a good story. You'll use this. Tell the people that were in the first service this morning. Guy goes, gets to heaven. St. Peter meets him at the gate. And he says, why should I let you in? And the fellow said, because I'm a Christian. Well, don't you know that in order to get into heaven, you've got to have 1,000 points? What have you done to earn your 1,000 points? Well, he says, I tell you, I've been a Christian most of my life, accepted Christ, and I've raised a family for the Lord. One son's a minister and one's a missionary, and my daughter's a nurse, and she's doing volunteer work in the slum area of the city. And he said, I've been an elder in the church, and I've helped minister to other people, and by my giving to the church, he said, I've done it without people knowing about it. I built a hospital in Haiti, and he says, I do volunteer work down in the slums and help the Salvation Army raise money. I've been faithful in church attendance. He goes on and on. He gives this list. And then he says to St. Peter, he says, how am I doing? And Peter says, that's 1 point. And the guy looked at him just incredulously, and he said, God have mercy. He said, that's 1,000 points. Come on. Isn't that great? That's what you got to have, you see. God have mercy. That'll do it. It's the mercy of God. It's of His grace we're not consumed. Do you see that? Once you were not a people. Well, look at Titus 2. Boy, it just gets gooder and gooder. I haven't preached for a couple of weeks. I'm dying to preach. I want to have another service. Anybody want to stay? Okay. Dennis would. I know Dennis. Dennis is my cheering section down here. OK. Okay, Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly in regard to ourselves, and righteously in regard to men, and godly in regard to God in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people of His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Beloved, do you see it? God has you singled out as somebody who is extremely special. Well, let's talk for just a closing moment about the motive of divine grace. Let's go back to our text. What was it that moved God to choose these people? Well, there's both a negative and a positive answer. The negative answer is in verse 7. Listen to it. The Lord did not set His love on you. Boy, did He pop their balloon. He says they're special. And then He says they're special, not just special, but more special than any other people on the face of the earth. But the Lord didn't do it because you were more in number than any of the people, because you were the fewest of the people. You see, again, understand the culture of the day in which we're living here. One of the big prestige things in the ancient Near East was the number of your people. A census told you what your relative power was compared to other nations. And to be a great nation with many people and a powerful army was really the big thing. It was pride that motivated David in his reign, what God called his great sin. It was his pride that motivated him to count the people. Why would he do that? He wanted to show he was a great nation. God says, I didn't choose you because you were great. He might as well have said, I didn't choose you because you were strong. I didn't choose you because you were pretty. I didn't choose you because you had any merit in yourself. He's talking here about grace. I chose you. But not because of those reasons. I didn't choose you like a mighty monarch would survey all of the nations of the world and say, which one would I like to be my domain? And then I pick out the most powerful nation in all the world, or the most cultured nation in all the world, or the greatest nation in all the world in military strength. I didn't do that. I looked down and I saw a bunch of insignificant wanderers that were slaves. I called a man by the name of Abraham who was an idol worshiper and had no thought of God. I called him out from his idol worship and told him to go to a place he didn't know anything about. He did it. But I chose him before, long before he ever had a chance to even think about obeying me. I made my choice. And then I chose his son, Isaac. And when he tried to foist another one on me, I said, nope, go on in Ishmael. Make of him a great nation, he'll be the Arabs. Isaac, I'm going to make a great nation, he's going to be the Jews. Boy, the Jews and the Arabs have been fighting ever since. But God says, I'm not going to choose Ishmael. You tried to put him on me, you say, this is my choice. Abraham says, let him live in your sight. God said, who is he? I choose Isaac, the miracle son. Not only that, I chose his scoundrel son, Jacob. Not his brilliant, powerful son, Esau. Because I don't choose according to the strength of a man, or how much hair he has on his chest, or whether he likes beans or not. I choose a man because I chose him in my grace. I would never have chosen Jacob. Got it? I know I'm stupid. Hindsight should tell me better. But I look every time I read that text, I say to myself, Esau is the better bargain. God chose the loser. Who wants a guy that hangs around the kitchen all the time? Give me a hunter every time, you know? Guy who knows the woods. That's the kind of guy I'd like to have to win the world for Christ, you know? He'd make a good missionary, wouldn't he, Esau? This guy couldn't even raise a beard. What kind of a missionary would he make? God says, I chose him. Why'd you choose him? Because I decided. That's because of grace. You understand what's going on here? God made the choice. And not according to man's standards, but according to His own love and wisdom. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to show you a verse that's going to show why you are saved today. How you qualify. What does God choose? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. You ready for this? Hope you had a good breakfast. Okay, brethren, consider your calling. You've been called of God. We are the called according to His purpose. If you're a believer today, you're called of God. Let's consider your calling. That there were not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. And the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. Why? That no man should boast before God. Want to know how to qualify to be saved? Well, you have a better chance if you're foolish, if you're weak, if you're base, if you're despised. You got a whole lot better chance than you do if you're strong and mighty and noble and recognized. Because God specializes in taking people who are nothing so that He might be seen to be everything. St. Francis of Assisi was approached by Brother Musio, who just simply stood and looked incredulously at this man and said, "Sir Francis, or St. Francis, why you? Why you? Why you? Of all people, why you?" St. Francis said, "What do you mean?" Musio said, "Why does God choose you? Why, among all the peoples on the earth, should people seek after you and want you to answer their questions and want you to have the response, have them respond to you, want to touch you and be with you? Why you, of all people?" The story says that St. Francis lifted his eyes as though he had seen a vision of God. And then he spoke. And he said, "Why me?" Because God looked across the whole earth to find the meanest, the most unworthy, the least of all men. And He found me in order that He might be glorified. I fear today we live in a terrible age. Not terrible because of the crime and the wars and all of that. The world has always had those things, sometimes in lesser and sometimes in greater degree. The problem that I have is that there are very few people, it seems, anymore that really understand the grace of God. They seem to understand that there's a bargain between something in us that has some merit and God who kind of looking for somebody who's not a loser. And those individuals are definitely in jeopardy. It's the one who recognizes and knows that in him dwells no good thing that God is looking for. He chooses those individuals that are despised, those individuals that are weak. I wonder, are you weak enough that he might choose and then use you? Or are you so strong that God says, "I can't use him"? Are you so capable, so filled with your own talents and abilities and all of the rest that somehow or another you insist on doing it when you can't, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's all of grace. You do not merit a thing. God gives two reasons why He chose these people. First of all, because of His own character. God says, "I loved you. No matter what you thought of me, I loved you." It was all of grace. The grace that motivated Him to act spontaneously apart from merit on the part of these people. But not only did I love you, but I got something going here. You're part of a plan. Because it's not only his character that was involved, it was his covenant. God says, look, I delivered you from Egypt. I brought you to this land. I'm going to bring you into this land. I'm going to give you victory in this land. Because it's all a part of a bigger plan. I made a promise to Abraham. I made a promise to Isaac. I made a promise to Jacob. I'm going to fulfill my promise. I always fulfill my promises. You just happen to be a part of it. Not because you're anything, but because I must fulfill what I said I would fulfill. Beloved, do you realize the same thing is true in regard to you and me? We don't deserve a thing from God. It's all of grace. God's character is such that He delights in saving helpless sinners like us. He's pledged and promised that by simple faith in the finished work of His Son who died in our place, we can enter into all that He's prepared for us. In the light of the fact that we deserved only hell, He gave us heaven. In light of the fact that we could not save ourselves or even take one step toward God, yet He moved to us and met us in our impotence. In light of the fact that He gave us His Word, that He would be given to His Son, that we would be given to His Son, and that no one could take us away. In the light of the suffering and the agony of the cross as Christ died to bear our sins as our substitute, how can we do less than say with Thomas, my Lord and my God? Do you see it, friend? It's not your merit. It's His grace. May God be glorified. May we be humbled in the dust. May He be everything. May we be nothing. So that His glory might be seen. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. We have no boast but Him. We have nothing but His grace. Let's pray. Glory, glory, glory to His Lord, glory to the Lord God Almighty, glory, glory, glory to the Lord, glory to the Lord God Almighty. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me just say to some of you that may be here today who don't know the Savior, if during this time you have sensed the Holy Spirit's tugging upon your heart, sensed the longing in your heart to have assurance that God has chosen you, could well be an indication that His Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart now. Don't, whatever you do, resist that. Right where you are, just open your heart to Him. Let go of whatever's in your hands in a very figurative sense. Just let go of whatever you're holding on to for your hope. And reach out and take His hand if He's offering it to you. An indication that He's calling you right now. If you want to talk with someone about it and find out more about how you can be sure that you've been called of God, that you are His special prized possession, and we'll have counselors down here at the front after the service. They'd love to talk with you. Or if you have any other problems, maybe today you've recognized that you've been living in pride, that you've been living in self-sufficiency rather than God's sufficiency. You've not been drawing upon His grace. You've been doing what you're doing in the energy and the power of the flesh. And you want to confess that to God and begin to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And these folks are here to help, and we'd like to commend them to you. But oh, beloved, wherever you are in your Christian pilgrimage today, wherever you are in your walk with God, just understand we must revive the doctrine of grace in our day. We've got to understand that it's nothing of us, and it's all of Him, and that He receives all of the glory, and we receive nothing but His grace. Understand it. Live it out in your life day by day for His glory. Let's dismiss in just a moment of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for lavishing your grace upon us. We don't deserve a bit of it. We acknowledge that. So therefore, we are all the more grateful that you have poured it out upon us. Thank you for the privilege of being called the children of God according to your grace. Thank you for the privilege of being forgiven according to your grace. Thank you for the privilege of having a home in heaven according to your grace. Thank you for the day-by-day sustenance we have by your Holy Spirit and by your word according to grace. Thank you for all you do. Dismiss us with your blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name.